opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth. Help us to understand this privilege, this responsibility that we have as your children. In Jesus' name, for his glory, for our joy, we pray. Amen. Amen. It is a wonderful thing to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. We're talking about the values that drive North Hills Christian Church. We're 10 years into this endeavor and thought it would be good to revisit some of those core values scripturally to keep us from going astray. Do you know that it's not only possible for individuals to go astray, it's possible for churches to get off just a little bit. You know, if you're laying a brick sidewalk, if you get off a little bit at the beginning, it doesn't look too bad, does it? But eventually you end up somewhere where you don't want to be. You end up in Vallejo or something. No, if you're in Vallejo, sorry. So we're just going to put up on the screen what we've done so far. Hopefully you got one of these bookmarks. You can be reminded in your devotions. Please pray for our church. You know, we want to continue to grow and be healthy. But do we have that to put up there on the screen? Who's doing the PowerPoint today? Oh, there she goes. One of the things we value a lot is our wonderful servants like Becky, who keeps the ship from sinking. So we do thank you. Our first value that we looked at was that we as a church want to be God-exalting. We want to be God-centered. We want to do everything for his glory in our lives. And we do that by understanding who he is. When we go to the Word, we say, I want to study. I want to find out who you are, God. This is the story of God. And we focused from Psalm 99, from which Ron wrote that song that we sang, on the fact that he's exalted. Means he's high and lifted up. There is no one. There's no other gods with small g's that are above him. He's the supreme one in all the universe that he created. He has authority over it. He is sovereign. And he is holy, and he's also near. Isn't that wonderful? That God just, he's not only big and oversees everything that's going on, but he also comes to us in Christ to walk with us, to wipe away our tears, to salve our wounds, and to be a father figure to us. So we start with God. If we start with man, with humanity, and then try to bring God in the picture, we get things all discombobulated. The first commandment is the first commandment, which is what? Love the Lord your God. Love is an act of the heart. It's setting your affections on that which is ultimate. Then out of that, we love one another. So we don't put mankind in the center of the solar system. We make sure God is there because he already is there. We don't put him there. We don't exalt him. We acknowledge that he's exalted. And we understand this from the Bible. We want to be a Bible-centered church that sees not only the authority, the inspiration, that these are the very breathed-out words by God for us. God chose to reveal himself, of himself, everything that we need to live a godly life, and it's right here. And it's not only authoritative and inerrant, meaning there's no errors in it. It's not a science book, but if it speaks about science, it's true. Whatever subject it speaks of, since God can't lie, if we know that God cannot lie, we can trust that his word is without error, right? That's logic. And we also know that it's sufficient. It's sufficient for how we relate to God and how we relate to one another. It's sufficient for counseling. That's why we're pursuing biblical counseling. This is the two-edged sword that does deep heart surgery like nothing else and reveals what's deep down inside of us so that we can minister. So we see the scripture is sufficient. Our third value, which we're going to look at today, is God exalting, Bible centered. North Hills Church endeavors to be worship oriented. Our orientation, because of those first, because God is exalted and he reveals himself and then he calls us to respond. There's a revelation who God is and there's a called for response on our behalf, and that's what we call worship. Worship is a response to God. We seek to honor God and enjoy his presence through Holy Spirit-empowered preaching, prayer, and singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Worship is a seven-day-per-week lifestyle. Craig talked about that in his communion, Romans 12:1. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, he just spent 11 chapters in Romans talking about God's mercy. He said, because of that, offer or present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So worship is everything we do, whether we eat, drink, drive our car, go to Starbucks. We do it all for the glory of God. And we look at corporate worship, which we've spoken about recently, even last year, so I'm not going to repeat all that, but just by way of reminder, we look at private or personal worship, our own devotion to Him in His Word and prayer and how we live and sing. And then as corporate worship, when we gather, worship is not just music. We don't say, well, we had the worship, now we have the preaching. It's all worship. Preach, pray, sing. We see the Word of God in the table. These are all elements of worship that we've studied before and we want to continue looking at today. And I've chosen one verse, so this will be easy. One verse, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, to which you can turn now if you have your Bible with you. And if you look at our identity as a church, because that's what we're looking at, is North Hills Christian Church. And this should be true for any church, really. And we see different metaphors or word pictures for God's church, don't we? Some probably have come to mind right now. The body of Christ. What else? The family of God. The bride of Christ. Now, all of those pictures, they say a picture is worth a thousand words, and especially for you visual learners, sometimes if you just meditate on the picture of a bride or a the ideal family, you get a sense of what the church really is. And we want to spend time looking at our identity because what we do flows out of who we are. You have to know who you are before you know what to do. So we look at our identity. And then we look at our purpose as a result of that. Today we're going to look at two related pictures of our identity to help us grasp this worship orientation. That's what we're doing today from 1 Peter 2:5, which says this: You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is our identity and our purpose. It says, you yourselves. He's speaking to, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, he says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. These were some persecuted believers that Peter was reassuring. And he's saying, you yourselves, you guys, Christians. So you yourselves means he's speaking to believers in Christ. And then he gives a description. He says, you are living stones. That sounds odd, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever picked up a stone and had it talk to you? I mean, stones aren't alive. But Peter's taking some liberty to speak to help us to understand that we're all living stones in this temple. So the first picture we're going to look at is temple, that we're living stones in a temple. We're going to look at the temple, and then we're going to look at the priesthood, two related ideas. First, let's look at this idea of being a temple, that we, in fact, are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Spiritual house could be translated temple, and we'll get into what that means. And it's interesting to look in the context here. You yourselves are like living stones. Why? Well, look at verse 4. Who's the living stone? As you have come to Him, that means as believers, you come by faith to Jesus, who is in fact a living stone, who has life in Himself, and He gives it to those who come to Him by faith. It's called eternal life. It's called new birth. You're given a new heart and you have a new source of life within you. So because He is the living stone, We, and remember in Colossians, one of the big themes in that book was our union with Christ. Christ in us, and we in Christ. He's the living stone, so we derive our identity and our life source from Christ, the living stone. And as we know elsewhere, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. So we see this building metaphor to understand both our life source and our purpose. And notice that it says, like living stones, are being built up. Being built up. This is a process. Basically, we're under construction. This temple is here. As a living stone, you've been placed into the wall of this temple, as it were. But you're being built up as we go, held together by Jesus Christ and growing in Him. The Christian life is all about growth. Look back at verse 2. Speaking of Christians again, he says, like newborn infants, there's another word picture. So what you do when you read this, you picture a brand newborn infant. And what do? But express this longing and this desire for mama. I mean, they're unhindered in their ability to express their desire and the life that's within. That's to characterize the Christian, this longing for spiritual milk, this longing for the Word of God, this longing to express worship as His temple. And if you think again of a temple, which, by the way, one of the reasons we chose this graphic for on our website and our materials is the bricks, is to carry forth this idea of North Hills is about building a community of faith, hope, and love where Christ is exalted and lives are transformed. We know that He's building His church, and we co-labor with Him. But we see that each of those is a living brick held together by Christ. And each of you is one of those bricks. And there's still bricks that haven't been put in the wall yet. That's why we do evangelism. The temple isn't complete. And you know what else? Some of those bricks, including mine, are kind of chipped and not real even. And they don't fit real well to the brick next to it. Why? Because I got some rough edges. And so when I get up next to you, sometimes there's a little bit of chafing. So that when I grow in Christ, it's so that I'm rightly fitted together with that brick next to me. Now, we know this speaks of the church, the universal church, and that we're connected with every believer that's ever called on the name of Christ. But it's lived out locally, right, in the local church. Because as you get to know one another, there's a much higher purpose for building relationships than just whether you like that person or not. It's because you're building a temple which is designed to express the glory of God. And so it's a responsibility as well as a privilege. And it's I love that idea of a solid, stable church. That's what we long for. Whether we're big or small, we want stability. We want rock-solid foundation in Christ. And we have the blueprint, don't we? You construction guy, you want blueprints, you want building plans, this is it. This is why the Scripture is sufficient for how to build a church. There's all kinds of gimmicks out there on how to make your church better and get bounce houses or whatever you need to get people to come. That's not in the Scripture. We proclaim the Word and call people to come to Christ, and they respond as the Holy Spirit opens their hearts. You know, this temple picture is also used of individual Christians. Did you know that? If you flip back, or you can just listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he uses this imagery of the individual believer. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You ever think about it? Look at yourself, and after you do your hair and make sure you're presentable, go, wow, this is a temple. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's phenomenal. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You don't belong to you. You belong to God. Verse 20, for you were bought with a price. So, God bought you. Why? So glorify God in your body. My job throughout life is everything I do, it's for God's glory. It's an act of worship. Now, that kind of mindset will change your life. Because when you're about to think something, say something, do something, you'll go, is God happy with this expression right now? Will that turn your world sideways? A little, I think so. So we're individually temples. Ephesians 2 talks about, in verses 21, 22, about the corporate, again, the corporate nature of the temple. It's individual, 1 Corinthians 6. It's also corporate, like it says in 1 Peter. And he talks about this whole structure. Again, we're thinking about us as a people, as a temple, as a building made of bricks or rocks. Being joined together, we're joined together by Christ, it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And get this, as a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. A dwelling place of God by His Spirit. The temple is where God dwells. Think back to the Old Testament. God is omnipresent, means He's everywhere. Sometimes throughout the Scripture you'll notice that He manifests His presence in a very specific way. Think of Moses at the burning bush. Take your shoes off, for this is holy ground. God came in a unique and powerful and special way and revealed Himself to Moses. Remember when, after the Exodus, the Israelites were wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. And God, a year into that journey, instructed them to build, very elaborate instructions, by the way, very detailed, on how to build this portable place of worship, this sanctuary that they would carry around, and only the right people had to carry it around. Everything was spelled out exactly how it was done. They were led by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, and then they would park, and the 12 tribes would gather around the tabernacle, and then that's where they would worship. That's where the presence of God was manifested. It's the dwelling place of God. It's where God's people meet with Him. We see that again, in the temple, when Solomon. God has Solomon, again, He gives him all these instructions through David on how, and you can read, we don't have time to read that today, but look at the specificity with which God instructs this place of worship. Why? Because God is exalted and He's worthy of worship. Is that the end of the temple? No. Because ultimately, the temple is Jesus Christ Himself. This is where God dwells. Remember in John 1, He says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. He pitched His tent. He used that Old Testament picture to say, remember, you know, you guys, you understand that God's presence was made known in this thing called a tent or tabernacle, a meeting place. Well, guess what? Now that is in the person of Christ. So we don't have to go to some temple. We don't have to go to some building. Where Christ is, that's where the presence of God is. That's why we exalt Christ, because He makes known the presence of God to us. And He claimed that His body was a temple. Remember after He turned over the tables of the money changers, and the Jews are saying, well, give us a sign why you did this. And He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. What was He talking about? His body. So Jesus self-identified as the very temple of God. And again, we have the privilege of coming to Christ specifically as He's shown us. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. So the one way to worship, the specific instructions, wasn't with gold cloth and purple linens and all of this stuff from the Old Testament. It's very simply It's coming to Christ himself and having access to the very presence of God. We do that individually and we do that as a church. How are we doing? Do we feel like our stones are in place? Do you feel like as a living stone, are you in your place? Is God more glorified because of where you are positioned with his church? That's the question that should motivate us. And for us, worship, as we defined up there on the screen, that worship is being perfected. Our worship is far from perfect. It's pleasing to God, but yet it needs to grow. And as we dwell together, and by God's grace, our preaching is and our prayer and our singing is Spirit-empowered, we will continue to grow. North Hills Christian Church is, in fact, a temple under construction. And that's why relationships, and we'll talk about that in a couple weeks, are so vital to worship. You know, most of us, I think, if we're honest, and everybody's different, so I'm just going to throw this out there, suffer from terminal superficiality when it comes to relationships. We're satisfied doing the right thing and keeping our nose clean, but we go about that deep in understanding one another and getting into one another's lives and asking the kind of questions that basically are saying, you know, how can we bring God more glory by being rightly fitted? So when I come and I confess my sin to another brother, I'm doing that because God deserves worship and praise, not just so I can feel better about myself. But I'm robbing God of his glory when I don't open up and share with my brothers and sisters both my highs and my lows. And so worship is hindered sometimes by superficiality, which I think is one of the biggest curses on our generation right now, is shallowness. We're very efficient as a people. We're pragmatists. We go A, B, C, and we expect D, and there's a place for that. But if that's as deep as we go, we're weak and we're unstable. But that's another sermon. The second picture, which is related, temple as priesthood. Look at the second half of verse 5. Talks about this idea, we're not only living stones being built up into a spiritual house. Why? To be a holy priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He calls us a holy priesthood. If you look at verse 9, it's a royal priesthood. There's a dignity that we have as Christians that's assigned to us by God, that's not determined by how morally superior I think I am or how educated I am. God says that you are my people, you are holy, you are a royal priesthood. There is a kingliness about every believer, and every believer has direct access into the presence of God. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. That's that idea. We all have this privilege of coming directly into his presence. In the Old Testament, there were designated priests who had to have certain qualifications and go through certain types of cleansing to have the privilege to even go into the presence of God, let alone the most holy place one time per year for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. And those sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again. We don't have to go to a priest. There's no mediator. You don't have to come to a pastor to have access to God. You can go straight, boldly and confidently, with humility and trembling. How we do all that is somewhat of a mystery. But we come before God, and we can speak to him, not only mediated through the great high priest who is. Jesus is not only the temple, all those partial pictures and types and shadows are fulfilled. Christ is the temple. There's no need for a physical temple ever again. Christ is the great high priest. There is never a need for another priest other than him who sits. Not only did he make the perfect sacrifice for sin as the sacrificial lamb and offering, he was also the priest that offered it up. And you know what he's doing right now? He's interceding. So when you are about to take communion and you're aware of your shortcomings and sins and you're praying, and sometimes we feel kind of weak and wobbly, we know that as our advocate, our intercessor, high priest, Jesus par excellence, is taking that pithy little, sometimes pitiful prayer, and he's making it acceptable to God. Isn't that good news? That you can pour out your heart to him in faith, and God is there to represent you before the holy judge of the universe? That's incredible. Spiritual sacrifice, as we spoke about. What does this mean for us today if we don't offer goats and bulls and doves and grain offerings and wave offerings and all of those pictures that we see in the Old Testament? We offer our whole selves. Again, back to Craig's communion meditation. By the mercies of God, in the view of how merciful God is, offer. Not a tenth of your income. Come on. You offer your whole self. Everything. Here am I. Send me. That's our offering. Whatever you want to do with me, Lord, I'm here to worship you as a worshiper of God. And if we read the book of Hebrews chapter 13, we see that the fruit of our lips, verse 15 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, the fruit of our lips is acceptable offering of worship to God. That's why we sing. That's why we must sing. We can't not sing. Because that's what this body is designed to do, to get out there and express itself. Even if I know one note, I give it all to God. Because I'm a singing brick. And so are you, if you're a Christian. Verse 16 of Hebrews 13 talks about our works, that our doing good and sharing our means with others is an act of worship. So when you give to somebody, when you bake somebody some cookies or help them with a flat tire, that's a spiritual act of worship. That's as much worship as anything else you can do, because you do it for the glory of God. This our spiritual house here is a place of Bible-centered worship to exalt God, because we're grateful. Are you grateful to God for saving you? Hallelujah. That should be what drives all of our expression. Even when we are... Paul and Silas were in prison and they were singing praises. And I suspect that they may have been hurting units. But they didn't wait till, well, when I feel good, I'll praise the Lord. They said, no, I will rejoice in my suffering. I will sing whether I'm depressed or whether I'm on cloud nine. I will sing unto the Lord, for he is good. And I'm a living stone that's been placed into this building, this place of worship. I'm joining with the choir of angels that are now currently singing endlessly the praises of God and his holiness. That's our job. That's our privilege. So how are we doing just from our list that we gave you? The preaching, are you able to engage even when all the sermons fall woefully short? All the songs, all the prayer. But are you engaged? Are you listening? Are you taking in? Are you processing what you hear from the Word of God? And then are you meditating on it and then applying it in specific ways? Here's what I'm going to do about that. Let me give you one example. Let's say, for example, your struggle might be singing. I could pick anyway. I'll pick singing. Maybe you feel like, I don't know, I'm just not a singer. There could be a number of reasons. Maybe you're not musical. Okay? So what's your plan? Maybe you could go on a YouTube, there's probably a tutorial there, how to learn four notes. you say, because I'm called to sing, I'm robbing God of his glory if I don't. So you learn to sing. You sit next to someone in church who's a good singer, and then you just cop what they're doing. You could not sing because you're fear of man. What are people going to think if I open? Because I look at, a lot of you guys are like this. And you look terrified. I'll be honest. Some of you look terrified. What are people thinking? God forbid I ever raise my hands. Now, that's between you and the Lord. Whether you raise your hands is neither here nor there. But we should sing out with everything in us because God deserves it. And so if that's an area where you struggle, go to business, do business with God and say, Lord, I confess, I the fear of what people think has got me gripped. And I want you to help. I confess that as sin. And then God cleanses your heart. And then you have this new resolve and this new willingness to enter in as a... Now again, if you're a lousy singer, you don't have to belt it out. You can blend in. You know, learn to just blend in and be part of this choir. Okay? We could say that about any of these things. If the preaching, the communion time, all of those, are we growing? And then we look at our priorities of our lives. Here's another practical thing. Is God central in your life, or are your family activities? Do you come to church regularly, consistently? If not, why? And I'll bet you it's because something else has become preeminent in your life. That something is exalted above God that's driving your priorities. So come regularly. Do not neglect, Hebrews 12:25, the gathering together of the church, as is the habit of some. Why? Because, you know, if too many of those bricks are not in place, the thing falls down. Right? It's not hard to understand. So we come constantly, whether we feel like... Now, if you have 102 fever and you're fluing, stay home. If you're a little tired, if your kids are cranky, put their butts in the car seat and get them here because they need to learn the priority of worship. Come prepared. Someday, I know there are those days. Those are the exceptions. We all have them. And we're not taking tardies in your report card. You can still get an A. I mean, trying to be legalistic here. Trying to just proclaim what the Scripture calls us to come prepared. Come with your heart prepared for worship. If you're in a total funk, then just come willing to admit to the Lord that you're in a deep funk. That's fine. We're not saying everybody get chipper before you come to church. So, no, that's God sees right through that. Here's my zinger for the day. Please come on time. We are slipping. You know, I issued an admonition. Occasionally from the pulpit, I'll issue an admonition like this. I'll try to be gentle. But the last time I sent a letter out and kind of nailed you guys for coming in late, we started seeing 10 o'clock, the place full. We're back to where there's 6 or 7 people in here when we start. You're probably not late for a Giants game or a movie. So, something to think about, right? We come, pretend church starts at 9:45. That's what I do. So, that's our call. That's the admonition that I believe God wants to speak to us. Because we have this privilege of being a holy temple unto the Lord and a priesthood where we can come. What a privilege. And it's such a wonderful experience for me 10 years into being here when I look around at the faithfulness of so many people and I see this happening in our church. I just want to say, keep it up, you guys, keep it up. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, we want your priorities to be our priorities. We all stumble in many ways. We're going to be late. We're going to become unprepared. But let that not be the exception. Lord, let the habit be to come to corporate worship ready to hear from you, whether we're depressed, whether we're conflicted as we get, whether we're just bursting with joy and victory, Lord, that you are worthy, regardless, to be praised. Thank you for the priesthood of every believer, that we can be in the woods or in a parking lot and still commune with you through Christ, and that you hear our prayers. So we thank you for individual worship and corporate worship. God, grow us up. Make this building, this spiritual house, strong, not because of us, but because of your great love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.